Excuse me. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Looking at another message of the Lord is. The Lord is. We're looking today at the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. Father, I thank you that you are so many wonderful and gracious things. And Lord, please minister to our hearts today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5 and verse 10. James chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is what? Very pitiful and of tender mercy." What does it mean that the Lord is very pitiful? You know, sometimes we use that word in a sense like, a person's worthless. You know, wow, that person is just pitiful. Or somebody tries to do something and you may say, well, that was a pitiful job. Or maybe you ordered a hamburger somewhere and you opened the bun and could hardly see the hamburger. And you said, that was a pitiful hamburger. I don't know what it might be. But sometimes we use it in that sense. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as to be pitied for its littleness, paltry, contemptible, despicable, very small, insignificant. So when it says that the Lord is very pitiful, it's not talking about the Lord is little or is paltry or is contemptible or is despicable or is very small or insignificant. That is not the sense the word is being used in here. The sense it's being used in is, according to Strong's, pitiful, extremely compassionate, very pitiful. Verse 11, "Once again, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." He's very compassionate toward us. If you hold your place here, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7. The Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you." Who else in the world would ever say to us, "Bring the smallest concern you have to me, day or night. I want to hear it." Who in the world would ever say that to us? And if they said it to us, who in the world would not change if we actually did that? Day or night. If you're having a sleepless night and you have some concern on your heart, who are you going to call? I mean, people-wise. Who are you going to call? It's the middle of the night. I can remember my grandfather, toward the end of his life, he faced some sleepless nights. And one night he called me up in the middle of the night, and he just had some concerns on his heart. And I was glad he called. But if all of us did that every night and several times during the night, would any other human ever say, "Keep calling"? I mean, or who would they, or would they say, "Listen, I got to go to work tomorrow. I need some rest. Call me in the morning or call me tomorrow evening"? Who in the world would say this, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you"? Other people would quickly tire of our smallest concerns and cares. But God is so much different. We sang, oh, he's a wonderful Savior. We read the scripture. He's the God that doeth wonders. This is one of his wonders. Notice in Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. There is no one in this world that comes close to matching the pity of God for us, the great compassion of God for us. In Hebrews 4, 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into where? The heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. So Jesus has passed into the heavens. I was texting Brother Steve just before Sunday school in regard to the check for the Needham's airplane, and usually on between two iPhones, if you send a message, it'll say if it's delivered. And indeed, Brother Steve is in paradise because it didn't come back and say it was delivered, my text. So he's higher than my phone can go right now. Okay. But the Lord has passed into the heavens. In verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be what?
Touch
with what? The feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched. You know, have you ever gone into the hospital with an injury that you thought was very serious, or to the doctor? I remember when I was a boy, we went to our personal physician, and I was cut. I was cut bad. You know, I expected them to rush me right in and sew me up, and we sat in the waiting room a good while. Our daughter, when we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee, she tripped over my grandfather's feet, hit an end table, and so we take her to the hospital. She's got this big gash, and you know, and you think, boy, this needs to get sewed up right away. And so, I don't know, to wait a half hour or more in the waiting room, and it's like, don't you people realize that I'm bleeding, you know, this is life or death. They don't seem to understand that. They don't seem to be too pitiful because they see it all the time, and they know that we're not going to die, as far as they know, anyway, too quickly. They're used to seeing blood. They're used to seeing cuts. They're not too anxious over it at all. But the Lord is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here's the miraculous part. Another miraculous part is verse 16. He tells us, let us therefore come what? Boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find what? Grace to help in what? In time of need. Have you ever thought about the miraculous nature of this? Listen, did Jesus ever succumb to one temptation? No. Did Jesus ever fail while he was upon earth in any aspect? No. Most people that are very successful, a lot of times do not have much pity upon those who are not. Those people who are very strong, many times do not have much pity upon the weak. Those people who have endured many hard trials and afflictions often do not have much pity upon those who have had a relative life of ease compared to them. It's like when somebody's injured, they say, get over it, man. You know, it's like, do you know how many stitches I've had? I mean, it's like zero pity. You know, you'll live. You know, you'll make it. No pity upon their fear or their concerns. Jesus' response is so opposite. He's God. He's never fallen to a temptation. A person like that, and obviously there's no other person like that who has never fallen, but if there was a person who had not, you know, they would be tempted to say, "You weakling, what is wrong with you? You know, you are a spiritual pygmy. You fell to this temptation. What's wrong with you?" They would have no pity, no compassion whatsoever. It's kind of unheard of in the human realm. But for Jesus to be perfect, for Jesus, in verse 15, it says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For him to have pity upon us, who are so weak, we that are so weak, we fall to these foolish temptations. I mean, you would think he would just rebuke us. But he's touched, verse 15, with the feeling of our infirmities. We are so weak, and he is so strong and so perfect, and we are so imperfect. And yet he has pity upon us. Show me another person who is strong and mighty and intelligent and been through a rough life that actually shows pity upon someone just starting out in this journey in life, facing hard times. You'll be hard-pressed to find such a pitiful person. Let's look at James 5 again. James chapter 5 and verse 10. Once again, James 5:10. "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of what? Suffering, affliction, and of what?
Patience.
We don't often put ourselves in their shoes when we read. We keep reading through the Bible, but we don't often stop and think. Because when we have affliction, when we are suffering time constraints, how often do we put ourselves in the shoes of those people and think they suffered? They had to have patience. Verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which what?
Endure.
It doesn't say we count them happy which enjoy, but those which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is what?
Very pitiful.
And of what? Tender mercy. But what kind of pity did Job find before other people? Not much. Look in Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. We know the end of the story, and because we know the end of the story, we are not even paying attention to what Job is suffering. We don't even pay attention. We're just like the hospital workers. People are rushing in with problems and, yeah, I'll get to you in a half hour, 45 minutes. We're just like that. Job 2 and verse 7. "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with what? Sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." There was no place that Job could stand or sit or lay that did not have sore boils on his flesh. "And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among what? The ashes." That was the softest thing he could find, was ashes in which to lay. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" And what'd she tell him?
"Curse God
and die." "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips." Job, where did he find pity? Did he find pity from his wife? It doesn't sound like too much there. She said to her in verse 9, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Well, you can understand why she was bitter, humanly speaking. They had lost their 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls, in one day, in one tragic event. You can understand why, in the flesh, she was bitter. And then on top of that, now her husband is very, very sick. So you can understand, humanly speaking, her bitterness. It was not justified, but you can understand. She didn't know what was going on, just like in our trials. That's the problem with us. We don't know how the end of our trials are going to go. Now, we know someday, we've been talking about paradise, we know someday we're going to be with the Lord in paradise. But we don't know what lies between us and that. We could have to suffer greatly between now and then. None of us know. In any trial we enter, we do not know exactly what is going to be the end. We can read in Hebrews chapter 11, God delivered some people through great trials, and other people died in their trials. They'll be greatly rewarded, but nonetheless they died, and we don't know the end. So he's very sick. And so his wife is no comfort, is no one to pity him at this point. Maybe she was mad at Job. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. You know, they had lost all their children in a day, not just their children, but their wealth, all of his cattle and his camels, his donkeys, everything was lost. Only one servant came back from all those things, saying that he alone was saved. All of his children died in that wind. The house collapsed. Only one servant came back to tell him. If there were any other servants there, they perished too. So his wife is facing the loss of all her children in one day, the loss of all their wealth, and then in the next round, she loses her husband's wealth, health, and it seems like he's going to die. Now, the Bible does not say she was sick, just Job. Just Job was smitten with boils. So she could have easily thought, and I'm only thinking now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but she could have easily thought, you know, we lost all of our children in one day. We lost all of our wealth in one day. And now my husband is sick. I wonder what the Lord is trying to teach him. I'm not sick. I wonder if it was his fault we lost all of our children. I wonder if it was his fault we lost all of our wealth. After all, he's the one that's sick now. Maybe he has some secret sin in his life. Maybe he's the cause of all this. I don't know what was going through her mind at that point. We don't even know her name. The Bible never tells us Job's wife's name. God had highly commended Job. And you know, her husband seemed like Mr. Perfect. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Maybe because in God's eyes, that's what God said. Now we know he was not sinless, but indeed he was a very godly man. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was what? Perfect and upright. And one that what? Feared God and eschewed evil. Now, if you had ever was around Job and just maybe even in jest and maybe serious about even suggesting that you do something wrong, what do you think Job would say? Well, you'd probably get rebuked. Or at the least, you'd probably just have a serious Job saying, "No, we're not going to do that. That's wrong." So can you imagine living around someone that is Mr. Perfect, and you and I, being sinners, are not Mr. or Mrs. Perfect? And so, but You know, sometimes people wonder why Jesus' brothers in John chapter 7 were not saved until after his resurrection. Can you imagine living with a perfect brother or sister when we are very imperfect? The flesh, in that situation, the flesh would tend to what? The flesh would tend to sin even more because the flesh would consider that sibling, and if you weren't careful, it would kind of grind you the wrong way, because we make mistakes, and if you're dealing with someone that doesn't make mistakes, the flesh would not like that. Well, Job is Mr. Perfect. I have no idea how he and his wife got along. I have no idea, and I'm not trying to insinuate they didn't. I just know that she had some very harsh advice here. You know, if you want your husband to get well, would you tell him to curse God and die? I mean, imagine that, ladies. Your husband is very sick, and you make the statement to him, honey, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, how would you feel? Oh, so you want me dead? You don't want me around? Do I have that much of a life insurance policy, or is my bank account that big that you don't really need me anymore? I mean, that isn't too pitiful of advice, is it? No, it isn't. And the fact is that Job's counsel was always followed. Whatever he said, people did. Notice in Job 29, Job seemed to always have the last word. Do you know anyone like that? That always has to have the last word in any conversation, in any discussion, in any debate, that always has to have the last word. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, if you're on the job, the boss does have the last word. He's the one in authority. So, sorry, that's the way it is. Our parents, when we're the children, our parents do have the last word, and we should not try to have the last word. So I'm not talking about those things. But Job 29:21. Job 29:21. Job is thinking back, and he said, unto me, men what?
Gave ear.
And waited. And kept what?
Silence
at what?
My counsel.
He had the last word. After my words, they what?
They spake not again.
And my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain. And they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance, they cast not down. I what? I chose out their way and sat what?
Chief.
And dwelled as what?
The king
in the army as one that comforteth the mourners. This guy had the last word. This guy, when he spoke, people were silent. When he gave counsel, no one said, but this would be better. No one did that with Job. He was, as it says, like a king. He was revered. He was followed. You know, that may have been frustrating for Job's wife at times. I'm only guessing now. Doesn't say. But on the other hand, she also would have enjoyed great honor by being married to Mr. Perfect. It was her husband that people listened to. It was her husband that people didn't argue with his counsel. They followed it. So because of that, she would enjoy great honor and revered because they honored her husband. But when all of that came crashing down, the loss of all 10 children in one day, the loss of all their wealth in one day, the loss of his health in another round of satanic opposition, this time, Mr. Perfect did not have an answer. He didn't. Suddenly, all of their honor was gone. You look in chapter 29 and verse 1. Chapter 29, verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and what? Hid themselves. And the aged, what? Arose and stood up." The Bible talks about standing up before the hoary head, but in his case, his, can't think of the word, those who were older than him, his seniors, when he walked, they stood up for Job out of respect. The princes, what?
Refrained
talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles, what? Held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it what? Blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. And on it goes. All of that was gone suddenly. Now Job did not have an answer. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. Job 30, verse 1. "But now they that are what? Younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock." Now these young people, it used to be that young and old would rise for Job and hold their mouths. They wouldn't speak. But now the young have him in derision. They mock him. Look in verse 9. Job 30, verse 9. "And now am I what? Their song, yea, I am their byword. They what? Abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to what? Spit in his face." Do you see all that's been lost? And her wife, his wife, has to face all this. Her honorable husband that no one used to dare give a second word once he had spoken. Her husband that everyone, no matter what age, would stand up and honor when he came. Now, even the young people are spitting at him. Verse 11, "Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the what?
Bridle.
The bridle before me." Where do you put a bridle? In what? In the mouth, the horse's mouth. Now they let loose, these young people let loose the bridle. Now they were talking. The ones who used to hold their mouths are now talking against Job. Verse 12, "Upon my right hand rise," who?
The youth.
"They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction." Here's Job laying in the ashes, children playing and running. You know, he's laying out, stretched out there, and they're pushing his feet out of the way. No respect at all. No pity. So Job's wife experiences all this. And now we know that the reason all this was coming upon them was not some secret sin of Job. It was not any sin of his at all. It was that because he was so righteous is that Satan hated him. That was the cause of all this calamity. So, what kind of pity did Job find from his friends? He didn't find any pity from his wife. What about from his friends? In chapter 2, verse 11, Job 2, verse 11, "Well, at first, he found pity from his three good friends." Job chapter 2 and verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground, how long?
7 days,
7 days and 7 nights, and what?
None
spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So they did have great pity. I mean, how many friends do we have that if we were that sick would come and sit with us 7 days and not leave? Sit right there with us 7 days, day and night. And so his friends did pity him at first, but all that changed when Job opened his mouth in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, after this, opened Job his mouth and what?
Cursed his day.
Mr. Perfect, that always had an answer, did not have an answer. And now out of his mouth does not come praise to God, but complaints about what he has suffered. Verse 2, and Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Down to verse 7. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. We're talking now about Eliphaz, the Temanite. And so he says in verse 7, let's see, I think I was in chapter 5. Let's go back to 4, 7. It says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. And if you look in verse 1, this is Eliphaz the Temanite speaking. So Job opens his mouth in complaints, and now his friends unload on him. Hey, if you were righteous, you wouldn't be suffering all of this. So Job's response is in chapter 6 and verse 14. 6:14. He says to his friends, to him that is afflicted, what? Pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Job says, where's the pity, friends? Well, it's because he opened his mouth and started complaining, and that's why he got this. Then in chapter 8 and verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite. What does he say? Verse 5, Job 8, 5. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert what? Pure and what?
Upright.
Well, the fact of the matter is, as God said, he was upright. Surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Verse 7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. And on he goes. So the man who always had an answer suddenly doesn't have an answer. Everything's going wrong in his life. Now he starts complaining. Now his friends start unloading on him. They have no pity, and they have all kinds of accusations why this has come. Chapter 11 in verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now his third friend then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Remember when he spoke and everyone put their hand on their mouths? Remember when he spoke and no one dared to answer? No one had any words after his. But now, his friends, should a man full of talk be justified? They're ready to argue with him now in debate. Notice this, verse 3, should thy what? Thy lies make men hold their peace. When thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed. Job? Lying? His friend, one of his three best friends is calling him a liar. Wow. What a change. What a change. Let's go to chapter 42. Job 42. Well, no, Job wasn't a liar. No, there was no secret sin. Job makes it clear that he's not perfect in the book. But all this did not come upon him because of some sin. It was because of his uprightness is why it came. Before we read that Job 42:10, would you go with me to Job 19? There was one last verse I wanted to read to you there. Job 19:21. Job 19:21. Job says this. Job 19:21. Have what?
Pity.
Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. He's crying out for pity and finds none. Now let's go to Job 42:10. So God has had to intervene in the meantime. He has to tell Job, Job, I'm in control of this, the animals. I'm in control of the weather. I was in control of the foundation of the world. I'm still in control, Job. Did he tell Job exactly what happened yet? No. He just said, Job, I tend to all of these things and have through all of eternity. I know what's going on in your life. So in Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he what?
Prayed
for his friends. Job had to forgive his friends' lack of pity. And he prayed. And when he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job what?
Twice
as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. He only had 7 before, and 6,000 camels, 3 before, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, 500 before, and 1,000 she-asses, 500 before. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Why didn't God double his children? That's a trick question, because he still had his children. They were just in heaven, okay? He still had all those first 10. They were just in heaven now. He did have double the children. He had 10 more, the exact same. 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. So let's go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. The Lord is. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which what?
Endure.
Do we know what trials and afflictions we are going to suffer? No, we don't. But we count them what? Happy which endure. Remember what we saw in Sunday school? The flesh wants to do its own thing, thinking it'll bring happiness. Does it? No. If the flesh dies to self, that's what brings happiness. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is what?
Very
pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord is. I've just been looking up that phrase, the Lord is. The Lord is very pitiful. Very compassionate toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know that young girl that yelled and screamed at us on the float yesterday? You know what? God wants to save her. He wants to save her. He has great pity for her. We may get upset at people that act that way toward us, but he has great pity, great pity. I pray that the Lord would comfort our hearts. There may be things that you are going through that no one else knows or really understands. And maybe no one is really showing you pity about what you are enduring. But God does care. Casting what? All your care upon him, for he careth for you. Bring it to him. He cares. He'll not rebuke you. He cares. He shows compassion. And you may say, but why isn't he answering me in the thing which is so troubling me and afflicting me? Why doesn't he answer? That's the patient part of it. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let's not complain. Let's endure trusting God. In the end, he will show that he is very pitiful, very compassionate, and cares. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, humanly speaking, it seems so backwards that Jesus would have such pity for us because we're just despicable, Lord. We are sinful creatures. Jesus never succumbed to one temptation. We have failed so many times in our lives. And Lord, to think that Jesus would have such pity upon us instead of just rebuking us constantly. But he's pitiful. He cares. He wants us to repent and turn to him. He wants us to grow, to be strengthened, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he shows us pity, trying to gently bring us to that point of strength in him. What a miracle, Lord, that he wouldn't look down on us when he would certainly be justified in doing so. Lord, I pray that you would help each one here. If there are any here today who have never been saved, help them to come to Jesus today, the one that is taking pity upon their soul, the one who longs to save them. Lord, help them not say no. And help us, Lord, help us to not let loose our complaints. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to endure, knowing and believing that it will be worth it all one day, and that in the Bible, the people that ended up being the greatest blessing to others and to people throughout history are the people that endured so much and yet faithfully served you. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.